Thank you. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. I hope that through this message, I will gain and you will gain a new appreciation just for the word, the gospel. You know, that word quite often is used in a worldly way, the gospel according to this group or that group, or the Bible of this group or that group. But what a special, precious word this is. The gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul had been dealing with the divisions and the contentions within the church of Corinth. We considered that a few weeks ago. And as he was doing that, he digressed from this in verse 17. And he would not come back to this subject again until chapter 3. And in this digression, we're given one of the most thrilling, exalting declarations of the gospel found in all of the Word of God. And this declaration doesn't end until the end of chapter 2. And then in the first part of chapter 3, he gets back to his subject with regard to those divisions in the church. So I'm going to spend several weeks in this part of 1 Corinthians. But the first thing that I would like us to notice is that before this declaration that does not end until verse 16 of chapter 2, he begins with his mission statement. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now that is what the Lord said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor." The Lord was a preacher. You know, I think it's, this is not a slam against Charles Spurgeon in any way, but he's called the Prince of Preachers? I don't think so. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Preachers. No one like him. And Paul was sent by him. You'll notice Paul said, Christ sent me. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, there's a group of people who think that baptism is over and no longer valid because of this verse of Scripture. Baptism was over after this. Paul said it's no longer valid. That's not what Paul is saying at all. Baptism is the believer's confession of Christ. It's such a beautiful exposition of the gospel. When Christ lived, I lived, I was in him. When he died, I was in him. When he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead, I was in him. You know, every time I baptize somebody, I think I'd like to get baptized again. Or I've asked myself the question, maybe I didn't even understand the gospel when I was first baptized. But I know this. I understand it more clearly now than then. I'm sure of that. And there's not an amount of knowledge that's needed. You need to know the person. If you know the person, your baptism was real. But he's not taking away from the importance of baptism, because I think of the words of the Lord, whoso believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Now, you and I both know from the light of other scriptures that the Lord is not saying that baptism is necessary for salvation. I'm not saved because I'm baptized. I'm saved because Christ saved me. And how I confess him is in this thing of baptism. And baptism is very important. I wouldn't want to take away from the importance of that in any way. But in preaching, the goal is not baptisms. In preaching, the motive is not results. It's not to see how many are baptized or how many confess Christ or how many. Christ sent me not to baptize. That's not my purpose. Now, in your average church, the purpose is conversions. See so many people saved. We want to see people saved. And I want to see people saved. I want to see people be baptized. I want to preach the gospel, and I want people to believe and rejoice in the message and the Lord to use that. But if my end in preaching is results, I will accommodate the message to that end. And here's the point. I don't have anything to do with results. I'm to preach the gospel. Results are in God's hand. Baptisms are in God's hand. He is the one who builds the church. Our mission is simply to preach the gospel. And Paul said, Christ sent me. Boy, there's such a thing as being sent. How shall they preach except they be sent? Sent of God to preach the gospel. And if somebody really is sent of God, I want to hear what they got to say, don't you? If God sent them. And Paul said, Christ sent me. Not to baptize, not to get results, not to grow a church, not to plant a church. He sent me to preach the gospel. And I love the way he adds, not with wisdom of words. And I was thinking about this. This would, I think, be an accurate translation of this. Not with marketing. Not with words to try to make the gospel more appealing to the flesh. Not with words that try to remove the offense from the gospel and make men more likely to believe. Now, that is what most preaching is. It's packaging the gospel, trying to put it in a package where it will be acceptable and pleasing to men. Isn't that what marketing is? We're marketing a product. We're trying to get the sale. We're trying to make it appealing to somebody. Well, that's what Paul is saying he does not do. Not with wisdom of words, not trying to dress the gospel up with wisdom of words, not with trying to remove the offense from the gospel to make people more likely to believe. That's not the way we preach. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, I love the definite article. To preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Not a gospel. The gospel which I preached unto you. And he's talking about, I'm bringing the same message now that I did when I first came to you. The gospel knows no amendment, no change. It is the gospel. It's the eternal gospel. It's the gospel of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's no change in this message. It is the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I preach unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. It's the same message called by John in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, the everlasting gospel. It's the gospel that has no beginning. Isn't that amazing? It's the gospel that will never end. It's the eternal, everlasting gospel. That's the gospel that I preach to you. The gospel. Now we read in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 19 these words, the mystery of the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, when we preach the gospel, we're talking about the, I love this word, the mystery of the gospel. Don't you love the fact that the gospel is a mystery? It's not something you can just figure out. It's not something that you just comes up into your head. It's a mystery that you would have never known had not God made it known. And it's mysterious. It's glorious. The mysteries of the Scripture are not so much understood. Can you understand the Trinity? Why, of course not. A fellow told me he could one time. I thought, you're crazy if you think that. I remember I said, nobody can understand the Trinity. He said, I can. A mystery is that which we would never have known had not God made it known. And there's something so glorious in the mystery of the Scripture. This is a supernatural message from a supernatural book. The mystery of great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What a mystery. Look in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, verse 7. But we speak, this is the subject matter of our preaching. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I quoted part of this scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul asked the church at Ephesus to pray for him that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, these mysteries are not things we explain. We can't explain them. They're things we declare. A declaration of the mystery of God. And I love the way the gospel is a mystery. That's so powerful. If I could understand it, I'd be God. You know, a gospel that I could intellectually grasp, there just wouldn't be much to it. But oh, the mystery of the gospel that we believe. Now, the gospel is called numerous times in the Scripture the gospel of God. Don't you love that? Not the gospel of man, but the gospel of God, the gospel that has as its origin God Himself. It's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 when he said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me was not after man. It was not derived from any human source. For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took Paul into the third heavens and taught him the gospel. And he said, the language I heard, I couldn't repeat it to you. It would be not lawful for a man to utter that. You know, when I was thinking, you know, Adam texted me and said, wonder what hymn Bert is singing now. I was thinking, I wonder what language he's singing in. I mean, what's the language of heaven? I don't know. If there is a human language, I suppose it'd be Hebrew. I don't know. But what is the language of heaven? They're words too glorious to utter. And the gospel of God, not the gospel of men, the gospel of God. That's the gospel Paul preached. And then the gospel is called twice the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel. Oh, we never are to use this word conversationally. This is the glorious gospel. And that could more accurately be translated. And as a matter of fact, it's translated in most other verses or versions like this. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It's the gospel of His glory. The glorious gospel is the gospel of His glory. Now, how do you describe the glory of God? I reckon the best description I can give of God is that He is other. He's other. There's nothing in the created realm that He can be compared with. And we preach, and this is why God gave His Son, for His own glory. Somebody says, didn't He give for our salvation? First for His glory. Now, thank God our salvation comes out of His glory. But He does what He does for His glory. And He says, I'll not share my glory with another. And there was a missionary named Robert Burns. He was going to China to preach the gospel. And they said, are you going there to convert the heathen? He said, no. I'm going there for the glory of God. That is the only proper motive. Now, that's how men and women are brought to a knowledge of Christ. Through the preaching of His glory in salvation. Who gets the glory? That's the issue. Who gets the glory? Now, I know this. In my salvation, God gets all the glory. And none goes to me. And I know that, and I believe that. And if you're a believer, you believe the same thing I do. You know that God gets all the glory in your salvation. He didn't respond to you. He didn't save you because of something you did or something He could get out of you. He did it for His own glory. I love the way the Gospel of Mark begins. Listen to this scripture in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I love that. The whole Gospel is in that statement, isn't it? The beginning, the origin of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's Christ's Gospel. You know, Paul says later on in this chapter, we preach Christ crucified. We preach His person and we preach His work. And furthermore, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Any other subject but Jesus Christ and Him crucified is wrong. Are you saying that you should only preach on the cross? I'm saying whatever passage of Scripture I'm preaching from, if it doesn't have the cross, I didn't preach it right. I don't care what it is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Peter spoke in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, at the Council of Jerusalem, of the word of the gospel. Do you know the specific words used? The gospel has a content. And if those words are not used, if that content is not preached, the gospel's not preached. What did Paul say to Timothy? Timothy, preach the word. Does the word declare something? Preach it. It doesn't matter what it is. Preach it. Preach the word. The word of the gospel. The content of the gospel. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Preach the word of the gospel. And I'm telling you, when we use this word, the gospel, it ought to be done so with reverence. This is God's gospel. Woe to me if I change it or amend it in any way. Nobody, God's not glorified, and no sinner will be saved apart from the gospel. The gospel is called many times the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom. I love that. And I love the way the Lord said, because when we think of kingdoms, we think of governments and different kingdoms here and there. And the Lord said, my kingdom's not of this world. He said, the Son of God comes not with observation. You can't look at it. He must be there. He must be there. No, my kingdom is not of this world. But oh, what a kingdom this is. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel 4, 34 and 35 speaks of His absolute sovereignty in His kingdom. He doeth according to His will. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you've heard this verse quoted a lot of times. Listen to it again. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, doeth according to His will all the time. In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Give me an explanation for what you're doing. Nobody can do that. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and it's the gospel of his kingdom. He is the King of his kingdom. And then Paul used this phrase in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, of the gospel of the grace of God. The good news. The gospel of the grace of God. Now let me save us all some time. If you would go into, I dare say, any church in Lexington, Kentucky, and say, do you believe in salvation by grace? What would they say? Yeah. We believe in salvation by grace. By grace, they might even quote a scripture. By grace, you save through faith. And they might not quote the rest of it, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. But they would, Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved. So let me save us some time and cut through the chase. Do you believe in electing grace? And by electing grace, I'm talking about what the Bible says about God's electing grace. It's what Paul called in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, the election of grace. Have God, before time began, of his own free and sovereign will, chose a people to be saved and gave them to his son. And those people he chose, he didn't do it because he foresaw they would believe or because of some foreseen merit in them or something they could do for him. He did it as an act of his own free and sovereign will, and that makes it right. Do you believe that grace? Because if you don't believe that grace, you don't believe in grace at all. It is that simple. And if someone really does believe what the Bible teaches with regard to God's electing grace, they're right on everything else in grace. I'm not talking about a wrong view of election. I'm talking about a biblical view of election. If you view election as the Bible presents God's electing grace, you'll be right on everything else with regard to grace. The gospel of the grace of God. Now, on three different occasions in the New Testament, we read of the truth of the gospel. I love these one-word additions to the gospel that gives us more light as to what the gospel means. We read of the truth of the gospel. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John said, no lies of the truth. The truth of the gospel. And Paul used it twice in Galatians chapter 2. And this is so clear what he meant by this. Peter was in Antioch eating with some Gentiles, Gentile believers. I suppose they were having a good time, fellowshipping in the gospel. And all of a sudden some people came, Paul says, from James, the church at Jerusalem. He was the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. And some members from the church of Jerusalem came down to Antioch, and they were Jewish believers. And Peter thought, should I be sitting with these Gentiles? I don't want to offend these Jewish brethren, because they wouldn't have done it. And so he moved from the table of the Gentiles and sat down at the Jewish table. And Paul publicly rebuked him for that move. He didn't say anything, but he publicly rebuked him for that move, that the truth of the gospel might remain. If Paul did not do that, he says the truth of the gospel would not have remained. You see, when Peter made that move, he was saying, the Gentiles are saved. I'm not denying that. They know the gospel. But you can be more pleasing to God by being over here with the Jews. Now, if there's anything you can do that can make you more pleasing to God, what does that deny? That Christ is all in salvation. And if I deny that, I have denied the truth of the gospel. Oh, may the Lord brand this in our hearts, the truth of the gospel. And then we read in Ephesians 1:13 these wonderful words with regard to the gospel. It's called the gospel of your salvation. The good news of your salvation. When the Lord saves you, you know what you find out? You find out He saved you. You know, I hate it when people say, I got saved. I got saved. You don't use that language with regard to God's salvation. You find out you've been saved. You find out He saved you. You didn't get saved. You didn't do something to become saved. And you know that if He saved you, you know He saved you. I don't have to convince any believer of that. He saved you. It is He that has saved us and not we ourselves. He saved us. I find that it's just kind of like I find out I've been forgiven. When I'm forgiven, I find out I've been forgiven. I didn't do something to get forgiveness. I didn't do something to get salvation. I find out He saved me. The good news, the gospel of your salvation. And can't you rest in the fact of knowing your salvation is what He did? He saved you. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And, you know, I love the word peace. I love it when I can be all tight and just feel tension come out of my body. The gospel of peace. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace by the blood of His cross. He made my peace with God so that God is at peace with me. He's satisfied with me. He's not looking for anything else. The gospel of peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Where's your peace? He justified me. I stand before God sinless because of what Christ did for me. When He said, "It is finished," my sin was removed from me, as far away as the east is from the west, according to the Scriptures. I don't bear it anymore. Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. The gospel of peace. And that comes from what Paul calls in Colossians 1:23, the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. A hope isn't something you experience and you're holding. It's something you don't see but believe. If you can see it, it's not hope, it's experience. And Paul said that in Romans 8:24. You can look that up for yourself. A hope that you can see is not hope. A hope is something you cannot see. Now, I cannot see that I have right now sinlessness before God. And you can't either. But we have a hope that we are. And I'm not talking about the hope of probability. You know, I did some research into this. It was in an article in the bulletin. Do you know there's a 1 in 20 million chance that you'll die in a plane crash? 1 in 20 million. That's pretty good odds. And I'm sure people think, well, I'll take those odds. I'll get on that plane. There's only one in 20 million that I'll crash and get killed. I'll take those odds. Listen, that's not the hope of the gospel. It's not the hope of mathematic probability. It's the hope of actually already being in heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm already there. I don't have a 20 million to one shot of not getting there. I'm already there because the scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. Question, is he in heaven? I am too. And this isn't a 20 million to one shot. I'm already there. The hope of the gospel, the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of his precious blood. Now, Paul said in Philippians 1:17, he said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now, that's a good scriptural term, the defense of the gospel. It's where the word apologetics comes from. You've probably heard of apologetics. And when somebody talks about apologetics now, they're talking about arguing. I'm trying to prove this and trying to prove that, a debate, an argument. I'm an apologist. I defend the gospel. And that's not what he means when he's talking about I'm set for the defense of the gospel. He's not talking about arguing with people and trying to prove where they're wrong and try to use logic and whatever. That's not what he means. Well, what does he mean? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be ready always. Be ready always to give an answer. And that's the word, same word, defense. Be ready always to get an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Now, you know the way you stand for the defense of the gospel is by preaching it clearly. Not by using philosophical arguments and, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I'm going to protect it from its enemies and so on. No, the gospel doesn't need your protection. You preach it clearly. So as the false is clearly seen. I like what Spurgeon said. He said the best way to show the crookedness of a stick is not to try to give the outline of the crookedness. It's to put a straight one right beside it. And you'll see the crookedness of the stick very easily by seeing the straight one. The defense. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now, Satan comes as an angel of light, his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Other gospels use the same words we use. They use words like grace and faith and redemption and blood atonement. But they change the meaning of the words. We're set for the defense of the gospel, to preach the gospel as God presents it. And if we don't, God's not glorified. And no one is converted under a false gospel. We're set for the defense of the gospel. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look with me there in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, Paul could have done it. He was highly educated. He could have come with all kinds of philosophical arguments and speeches that would have wowed everybody. But he said, that's not the way I came. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's the way Paul came into Corinth. Not with some kind of cocksure attitude, but weakness, conscious of his own weakness, fearfulness, lest he misrepresent the gospel. Much trembling. He said in verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, plausible arguments, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I preached the gospel completely relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to make it known." That's, you know, some of these modern versions of the scripture, they're trying to make it understandable. God, the Holy Spirit, makes His word understandable. We preach the gospel and trust the results with Him. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, "Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." There are afflictions associated with the gospel, because if you preach the gospel, if you believe the gospel, if you stand for the gospel, you're not going to win any popularity contests. It's not going to happen. But you stand by the grace of God. The afflictions of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You know, Paul knew, and this is such an amazing thing to me. You and I have never been faced with this. Everywhere he went, he knew he's going to be tied up to a post and beat, or he's going to be thrown into a prison, or he's going to be put in stocks for preaching the gospel. What a man he must have been, you know, and that was by the grace of God, I know. But he knew, he said, "I know that bonds and afflictions abide me wherever I go." The last word or description of the gospel I love, and it's more sweet, if I can say this. Several times Paul called the gospel my gospel. The gospel that saved me. Now, the gospel you believe you were saved under, that is the gospel you believe. My gospel. Well, I was saved under works preaching, but I learned the gospel later. No. The gospel that saved me. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. Not trying to market the gospel. Not trying to make it more easy to believe. Not trying to make it more appealing to the flesh. Not trying to hide the offense so people won't become offended by it and leave. Preachers are afraid of offending people. The Apostle Paul was afraid of not offending them. Not with wisdom of words. Not with marketing. Because if we do, what happens? It makes the cross of Christ of none effect. When the wisdom of words is used in the preaching of the gospel, the gospel is not preached. God is not glorified, and no one is saved. It makes the gospel powerless. Now, we know the gospel is not powerless, but when we try to cover it up, it makes the gospel of none effect. And I pray that the Lord will cause every one of us, by His grace, to be determined to be right with Paul. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, cause the gospel to be my gospel. Our gospel, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the grace of God, the truth of the gospel. Lord, cause us to say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Give us this faith in thy Son, who is the gospel. In his name we pray.